Vengeance belongs to the Lord. That's an important one for today, would you say? Man, with what's going on in our political system, I have to remind people, you know, God's got this. God's in control. And let him take vengeance. Let him deal with the situation. And there's many times over the centuries that God would allow certain people to rule to chasten the people, to teach them a lesson. And every time that we have an election, of course, we as believers use this book as the measuring rod. There's no perfect people that are running, but we can look at those whose mind and whose hearts are lined up with the Word of God. And that's so important, isn't it? Why? Because God did not create us to be Republicans or Democrats. He created us to be ruled by a theophany. Theophany means to be governed by God. On our currency and many other places throughout our nation, we read one nation under God. Is that still true today? Because if we're not one nation under God, we're going to be one nation under. And so that's why we need to pray for those in authority. Pray that God would get their attention. And my heart cry is that God would call us back to himself. And so tonight in chapter 26, as back in chapter 24, David had an opportunity to take Saul's life. Saul was hunting David down like an animal, chasing him everywhere. And David had an opportunity to take him out, and he didn't. Saul, it says in chapter 24, verse 14, was hunting David down like a dog. And like a flea. And David said, as David said to him, that he loved him. He forgave him. And if there was anything in his own personal life that needed to be dealt with, David would repent and take it to the Lord and offer up a sacrifice. And so David was actually so close to Saul back in chapter 24 that he was in a cave in the wilderness with his men, and lo and behold, guess who walked into the cave? There was Dave in a cave, and all of a sudden Saul is in the cave with him. And I won't repeat why Saul went in there in the first place. He had to take care of business, that's all I'll say. And so David was actually so close to Saul in the cave that he actually cut off a piece of his robe. And Saul had no idea. And he was so close to Saul that David's men encouraged him to take Saul's life. David, you're right there. Now's your chance. You can end all this time being in exile. Take him out. But you know what? David refused to do so. Why? Because David told his men that Saul was the anointed of the Lord. And when I mention the term anointed of the Lord, we're not talking about the Holy Spirit now because Saul's heart turned wicked, but we're talking about when Samuel, the priest, took the oil and poured it over his head as the anointing, which is what they did for the king when the king took office. And so Saul was still in office. He was still king of Israel. And David would not touch, he refused to touch the anointed of the Lord. And when David confronted Saul with the piece of the king's robe in his hand, Saul was so convicted, the Bible tells us, that he lifted up his voice and he wept. He was busted. But as I mentioned last week and the week before when I taught that chapter, it was remorse instead of repentance. You know, there's a difference between remorse and repentance. Remorse is being sorry that you got caught. Repentance is being sorry and taking responsibility and repenting of your sin. And there's a difference there. And as I shared a couple of weeks ago, for years I was remorseful when I got busted, whatever the situation might have been. But that time, that place that I really truly got on my face and asked God to forgive me and to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior, God saw that my heart was repentant, and from that point on my life changed. And God requires a broken and a contrite spirit, and he requires repentance in our hearts to come to him and to be saved. And to be saved through his Son, Jesus Christ. So here was remorseful Saul, lifting up his voice and weeping. And you know what he did? He admitted to David that David was more of a righteous man than him. That David rewarded him with good, and Saul admitted that he was rewarding David with evil. And the Lord had delivered him into David's hand, and David refused to kill him. Yet Saul's tears and Saul's confession were short-lived. How sad. Why? Because, like I said, it was remorse and not repentance. And so this certainly is evident in what we see here in the first section of chapters 26 here tonight. Look at the first four verses. Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding in the hill of Hakilah, opposite Yeshimon?" And then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hachilah, which is opposite Yeshimon by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him in the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So here they come again. Remember a couple of chapters ago, here come the Ziphites, again betraying David, just as they had done back in chapter 23, telling Saul where David was hiding in the hills of Hakilah. And David is now again hiding in the hills of Hakilah. And here they come, the Schnitzites, I call them the Snitchites, to blow the whistle on David and his men. And so immediately Saul assembles an army of chosen men, 3,000 of them. And so the odds are 5-1, 5 times larger than David's army. And again, his pursuit continues in hunting David down. Isn't it amazing how a person's heart can become so hard so quickly? And that's why we have to be careful not to allow bitterness and anger and hatred to build up in our hearts. We have to be extremely careful. The Bible warns about that. What I love about this incredible book, it gets right to the heart of matters. And it exposes our hearts and our intents. I love it. I need it. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says that anger rests in the bosom of fools. If you allow it to stay there and to rest there, you're a fool. You have to deal with it. And the best way to deal with your anger is take it right to the cross. Take it right to the Lord. Put it in His hands. Let Him take care of it. He can do a whole lot better job about the situation than we can. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry," which we all get angry at times. "Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath," meaning deal with it before you go to bed. Why? "Lest you give place to the devil." You see, the devil in this situation here between Saul and David wanted David to get angry to the point that he would take Saul out. And how sad it is that, you know, that many times, as I mentioned in the opening prayer, I don't pass the test. I allow anger at times to get the best of me. But then again, that's what I love about the Old Testament and New Testament, because we have personal example of saints that went before us that made the same mistakes that we do today. This encourages me not to keep on getting angry and keep on sinning, but to know that things can change. And so here we see Saul with his army pursuing David, hunting him down like a dog. It didn't take Saul long to revert back to his old ways, did it? That's why we have to be very careful as well. Many times we read in Scripture, we need to guard our hearts. We need to protect our hearts from being influenced by the world out there. In my generation back in the 60s and 70s, license plate frames read, "I love to get even." And I loved that because I was a heathen at the time. A heathen that got even, you know? And then I began to read the Scriptures after I got saved, and I thought, we don't get even. And I think it's so important that we realize and recognize that the Bible says that he or she that's in Christ is a new creation. All of the old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And when we got saved, many things fell away immediately. Did you notice that? But not everything. I'm thinking, Lord, why don't you take this or that away like you took away some of the other things in my life? And sometimes we have to deal with some of these things that we're tempted to do until the Lord calls us home. And so Saul reverted back to his old, evil, wicked ways. What happened to Saul? His heart was wicked. He had grieved and even, I believe, at this particular point, blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Had they not reconciled? Yes, they did. And I think David wanted reconciliation, but David also had spiritual wisdom and insight and discernment, knowing that he didn't want to hang around Saul because Saul's heart was going to go back to the way it was, and Saul continually wanted to take him out. And so David is aware that Saul is in pursuit of him again. It tells us in verse 4 that Saul had indeed come. He's aware of it. David had wisdom. He sent out his own spies. And he confirms, yes, Saul indeed has come. So watch what David does now. I love the Old Testament. Some of these things are so practical, and I just have to chuckle at times at some of the things that are true life stories that God allows his people to do. Look at verse 5. And it says, so David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay. And Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp with the people encamped all around him, 3,000 soldiers around him. So would you think that Saul was in a safe place? Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah. Jan, help me with that one. You're Jewish. How do you pronounce that one? It ain't the Smiths and the Joneses. And so we see here that he was the brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. Can you imagine that? Which one of you guys want to go down with me into a camp filled with 3,000 soldiers sleeping around Saul? So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please, look at this. Take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head. That Saul was a real jughead. And let us go. And so David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. No man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Wow. This is a true life story. This is the real thing here. Imagine the courage it took for Abishai to volunteer with David to go down into this encampment of Saul's 3,000 men. And there was Saul right in the middle of them all. And you know what? Here's the amazing thing. David at this particular time was such a wonderful leader. And he was loved so much by his 600 men that Abishai loved him so much, he was even willing to risk his life for David. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friend. And Jesus says, you are my friends. Yet God had allowed, I love this, a deep sleep to come over them, all 3,001 of them. You know what I do every night when I lay my head on the pillow? I pray that God would give me a good sleep. I don't know about you, but lately I've had a hard time sleeping. And sometimes I fall asleep on the couch with the stupid television on, and then you go and lay down in bed, you're wide awake. What's that all about? You probably never had that happen, right? Man. And I lay there, and your mind's going crazy. But then I begin to pray, and Lord, who would you have me to pray for? And I pray. Why? Because I know many times I pray, I fall asleep while I'm praying, just like the disciples. Jesus says, watch and pray. And he comes back and they're sleeping. But you know what? I always asked, first of all, I'm not looking for points tonight, that God will give my beautiful wife a good night's sleep, and that also I would be able to have a good night's sleep. So God is able, isn't he? He's able to put people in a deep sleep. I see that in church all the time on Sundays. Yeah. And again, because Abishai loved David and hated to see what David was going through with wicked Saul, in the heat of emotion, Abishai wanted to pin Saul right to the ground. And he says, I won't even have to take a second shot at it. I'll get him the first time. Pin him right to the earth, he said. Yet David again. Isn't this amazing? Be mindful. This is a man after God's own heart. And this is a lesson for you and I as men and women after God's own heart. Meaning that you and I, as Christian men and Christian women, are in pursuit of the heart of God. We're not perfect yet. Maybe we're not what we should be, but we're certainly not what we used to be. Praise be to God. But we're all under construction. He's begun the good work in our lives, and he's going to be faithful to complete it one day. And so we need to take heed tonight from the lessons that we learn from a man after God's own heart. And the first lesson is we don't take vengeance against those that come against us. I found over the years, almost 40 years that I've been a believer, how important it is to pray for those that come against me. Because God is able to do, like David said about Saul here, God is able to take his life on the battlefield or whatever it might be. And we need to pray for those that come against us because you're a child of God. And how did you respond when people would come at your children, when your children were little, when someone would do things to your kids? Well, God feels the same way about us. And so here we see that, again, you know, David refuses to stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed. David is obeying what God's law says. And I think it's important for you and I to obey what the Lord tells us in his word. And what does he tell us to do about our enemies? He doesn't say to shoot them. He says, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who despitefully use you and pray for them. Wow, that's how we're to respond. Because you know what happens, and I've seen this happen over the years. Sometimes God can make our enemies our best friends. He has a way to do it. If we don't strike back and if we don't have that vengeance in our heart, they see Jesus Christ in your life, and when you pray for them, God is able to get their attention. And over the years, I've seen some people that, man, whew, it blows me away that God saved them because someone had been praying for them. Someone loved them. Someone shared the good news with them just like they did with you and I. And so here we see that David would not come against God's anointed. He certainly, understandably, you know, Abishai was trying to protect David. He says, David, I want to protect you, so I'm just going to pin him to the earth. But yet David could not touch Saul because of his respect for Saul's authority. And that's a lesson that we find in the book of Romans. I believe it's around chapter 13. You may not respect the person in office, but you are to respect that office, that authority. And we are to obey the laws of the land until the laws of the land conflict with God's laws. And there's a lot of laws that are being changed now in America that are contrary to God's law. And it's getting more and more frequent. And how sad it is, I met with a pastor from Canada last night. We had dinner together. And he was telling us what's going on in Canada. And they are trying to remove Bibles from the country, saying that this is hate literature. And as I've mentioned many times over the past few weeks, there are more than 30,000 precious promises in this book, and they call it hate literature. What's hateful about it is God hates sin. Because sin is what will condemn you, and sin is what will send you to hell. And God sent His Son into this world to die on that cross to pay for your sins so that you and I don't go to hell. But we have to walk in obedience to God. And the things that I thought I needed, the worldly things that I was doing back in my BC days, all of a sudden they began to destroy my life and my marriage. And then all of a sudden the light went on and I recognized God told me not to do those things because of the end result. And think about it. When you start with just a little bit of sin, whatever it might be, oh, it's fun. But then you have to have more and more and more. The term is gateway. See, a lot of people start with a little bit of one thing and then they have to do something more intense or stronger or whatever it might be. And the next thing you know, you go, how did I get here? I'm not going to go into the details, but the things I was doing in my life just started with a little bit. And a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And the next thing you know, you're consumed by that sin. You're in bondage to that sin. And it's only through repentance and through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that the chains can be broken. And so here we see, David would not touch Saul. He respected the authority. He respected the position of God's anointed king. But in contrast, Abishai respected David. Abishai loved David. Abishai respected David's command, his authority. And so what does he do when David tells him not to touch Saul? He obeys his command. And yet David had another plan. And again, what a sense of humor God has and David has. And I believe David knew exactly what he was going to do even before he asked Abishai to go down to Saul's camp with him. David knew exactly what he's going to do. And guess what? David left Saul's destiny in God's hands. Remember what verse 10 said? Yeah. As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. And I believe that was prophetic, what David shared in that last statement, because very soon Saul is going to die on the battlefield with his sons. How sad. David left Saul's destiny in God's hands. The same holds true with you and I. We need to leave a person's destiny in the hands of God. We need to pray for him. And you know, as we see in David's life, before he even left Hachilah to go down to where the camp was, I believe he already made the decision before he went down there. And that holds true for you and I as Christians. You know how important it is to make our strongest decisions before temptation strikes? We need to know in advance what we're going to do before we get into the situation. We need to know what God says about the situation, what the Bible says about the situation before that temptation comes. David purposed in his heart in advance as to what he was going to do. That's where it began, in his heart. You and I need to purpose in our hearts in advance what we're going to do before we get put into a situation. David had two options, just as we do, right? Every situation has two options, to follow man's ways or to follow God's ways. You know what? You cannot do what is wrong to execute justice, and David knew that. In order to execute justice, doing what is just, you have to do what is right. And David knew that you cannot do what is wrong to execute justice. We must obey the Word of God. That's why it's so important for us to read the Word, read the Word, read the Word. I've said that a million times in ministry over the years. And that's why here on Sundays and Wednesdays, whenever the doors are open, women study, men study, we always go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. I don't know what you guys need to hear, but it's amazing how all of a sudden, man, I'm sitting in church, even when I first got saved and I had questions about God and about my life and all, and it was amazing that the pastor that Sunday just happened to preach out of that section, and it gave me exactly what I needed to hear. And he didn't even talk to my wife, you know? I've had that happen, believe it or not, over the years. After a message, the husband would come out, you know, and say, "Did my wife say something to you?" And that's why when people come to me and they start to say things, they go, I don't want to hear it. Oh, I've got this friend that's coming to visit. I don't want to hear anything about it, because that way I can't be accused of putting the crosshairs on people. I remember one time I was sharing. Sometimes I'll be speaking and not even thinking that I'm looking at somebody when I'm sharing. This guy got so ripped, he left the church. He said, "You were looking right at me and you were pointing right." And it wasn't me, it was the Holy Spirit. It is amazing how God's Word meets us right where we are, right? And I think it's so important to know what we're going to do in advance before we put ourselves in that position. So important. Even in those times when those closest to us give us counsel, it is amazing how quick people are to give us ungodly counsel today. They tell us what seems right to them. But you know what? We must always do what is right in God's eyes. And so David and Abishai take the spear and the jug of water from right next to Saul's head. And Scripture tells us they get away. No one knew. No one woke up. Now tell me, guys, wouldn't that have been scary? To walk right in the middle of 3,000 chosen men with spears and swords and all the armor and stuff, walk right into the middle and grab this spear and grab this jug right from next to the king's head. But we know why, right? The Lord allowed a deep sleep to fall on them, it says in the last verse. And so here David and his right-hand man head back to camp. And when he gets a great distance back, David is going to call out to Saul's right-hand man. Look at verse 13. "And now David went over to the other side and stood on the top of a hill afar off, a great distance between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, 'Do you not answer, Abner?' Then Abner answered and said, 'Who are you calling out to the king?' And so David said to Abner, 'Are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the jug of water that was by his head.'" What a shocker, huh? Can you imagine? David, again, just as he had previously done with the piece of the king's robe, remember, that he cut off? What he does now, he shows him the spear and the jug, which were by the king's head, and that he spared the king's life. David also raises his voice and he taunts Abner. Why? Because he was carelessly guarding the king. In those days, the law said such negligence, according to the law, was worthy of death. That's a heavy one. To guard the king and to allow someone to get through and take out the king, that was worthy of death. I remember in Vietnam, if we fell asleep at night on guard duty, you went to jail. You went to the brig. It was heavy. There's a heavy penalty for not pulling guard in particular instances, especially when it's the king. Verse 17. Then Saul knew David's voice. Oh, here we go again. Oh, brother. And he said, "Is that your voice, my son David?" He probably sounded something like that. David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he, David, said, "Why does my Lord thus purpose or pursue his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in my hand? Now, therefore, please let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant." Look at the humility in David's life. "If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept my offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' So now, do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains." Wow. Again, for the second time, David is asking the king, "Why are you pursuing me?" There's no good reason. There was jealousy there. And Saul knew at this particular time that God had called David and anointed David to be Israel's next king, and David would be Israel's greatest king. And Saul's jealousy and envy and anger and all began to fester in his heart. And when that happens in the heart of a human being, eventually you will have to carry it out. Whatever it is that you have in your heart, if you allow it to fester, be it anger, be it lust, whatever it might be, eventually you're going to have to carry it out. If David somehow had done something, he says to Saul, he was willing to repent and bring a sacrifice before the Lord and get right. But there was nothing that David had done. If it were the lies spread about him by, he says, by the people or by other men, he says they should be cursed before the Lord. He's telling Saul, if any of these things are from other people or other men, rumors, gossip, whatever it might be, let the Lord curse them. Let the Lord take care of them. And notice in verse 20, "So now do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts partridge in the mountains." And again, watch this now. It's the same old song and dance from Saul. Let me see if I got my Saul voice with me tonight. Then Saul said, no, I'm not going to do it, I'm sorry. "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more." Grandma, what big eyes you have. "Because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly." And David answered and said, "Here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed." Wow. When you really stop and think about it, with David, and I was thinking about this for the first time today. It's funny, I've taught this book many times over the years, and every time I teach it, I see something new. That's the way God's Word is, the Bible. Every time you read it, you find something else that speaks to you. And so I'm reading it this week, and I'm thinking, you know what? When you stop and think about it, in both instances, when David cut off the piece of the robe, and when David took the spear and the jug of water, after David had left, Saul and his men could have killed David. They outnumbered them 3,000 to 600, or 5 to 1. And Saul could have got him. In both instances, David was vulnerable. He was highly outnumbered. But Saul, even though they were face to face, did nothing. He was so blown away by the way David responded to him by sparing his life that Saul could do nothing. In both instances, David blessed Saul. Amazing, isn't it? what love does. Because David truly, as we've seen in Scripture over the past few weeks or even months, David loved Saul. David married his daughter. Saul was his father-in-law. And David had nothing against Saul. And what did David do? And here is another lesson for us tonight. The king could not respond to David's kindness with cruelty. And you know what? If we would take kindness towards people instead of getting even and using cruelty, things would be different, wouldn't they? The king just couldn't handle David's kindness over cruelty. You know what the Bible says? Do you know how you and I got saved? My Bible tells me that it's God's goodness and kindness that draws us to repentance. Isn't that amazing? It's His kindness and His goodness that draws us to repentance. I was not beaten into the kingdom of heaven, and I don't think you were either. God gave us the way out. He was there all the time, the old hymn says, patiently waiting in line for us to turn. That's what repent means. It means to do an about face, change directions. And God doesn't scream, repent to us. He bids us with a broken heart. He bids us with kindness and gentleness and meekness to change directions. Otherwise, we're headed for destruction. That's the heart of God. And here we see David, a man after God's own heart, how he is expressing the heart of God before Saul. Love never fails. Instead of responding with cruelty, he responds with kindness. And Saul was blown away. He didn't know how to act. And God had appointed David as Israel's future king, and David knew that. You see, that's another lesson. Lesson number three for you and I tonight. What promises do you have from God? You don't have to shout it out. But if you are a Christian, the promise for you is heaven. God, one thing that God can never, ever, ever, ever do, break a promise. God cannot break a promise. Oh, it may be stormy and bumpy along the way, but you know what? He tells us that one day we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How long's forever? I can't even comprehend that in my puny little brain. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. No more tears, no more pain, no more grief, no more death, no more sorrow, forever and ever and ever. I just can't comprehend that. And so, as I mentioned earlier, there are over 30,000 promises in this incredible book. How many of them have you memorized? There's a lot. I'm at about 29,900. No, I'm just kidding. I've got a handful. But you know what? I hold on to that handful with both hands. Like He promises to never leave me or forsake me, even to the end of the age. He promises that He has taken my sin and cast it as far as the east is from the west, in the deepest part of the sea, and He remembers that no more. Would you say that's a good promise? The disciples get into the boat. The storm came. The waves are coming into the boat, and all these burly fishermen are freaking out. Lord, help! But what did He say before they get in the boat? Let us go to the other side. And so you and I, we're in the boat. And we're headed towards the other side. We're going to get there. But there's going to be some storms along the way and some bumps and some lightning and some thunder. And there'll be times when we're afraid. But like David here, we need to hold on to the promises of God. Hold on to God's word. And that's why you call this book hate literature. When God gives us these incredible promises to us, 30,000 of them. And so David held on to the promise that God had given him. God told him He is going to be the king of Israel. And neither hell nor high water is going to keep David from becoming Israel's greatest king. How do we know? We know the rest of the story. We're looking backwards now, and that's exactly what happened. And not only was David king, but the Messiah came through his lineage. The Lion of the tribe of Judah came through the throne of David, the root of Jesse. What a wonderful promise for David, Israel's king, that the Messiah, God's only begotten son, would come through his family tree. Amazing. And so what we need to do is we need to hold on to God's promises. especially in the times of storms. We're going to get to the other side. I'll tell you what, I've never sensed the closeness of the return of Jesus Christ as I have over the past couple of years. All that's going on in the world prophetically, we are there. And with that pastor from Canada last night, we were talking about prophetic things. And we were all on the same page going, man, we are so close to the return of Jesus Christ. Don't buy green bananas. We're that close. They're getting ready to build the third temple in Israel. That's a sign of the end times. The two witnesses at the wall that are going to be martyred. When that was written, there was no way the whole world could see them at the wall. But guess what? Now we can. Cell phones, laptops, television. The whole world can see the two martyrs. It's going to take place. All of the things that we see prophetically for the church are all in order except for one thing. The next great event for the church is the rapture of the church, the harpazo, the catching away of the saints. And it's going to happen at a time, the Bible says, when Israel is surrounded by her enemies. Hello? How about 1,500 rockets in 72 hours last week headed towards Israel? And how about Putin, Magog, and Gog saying that Israel is going to be punished? Man, it's like, get ready, people. And I look around and the world just doesn't seem to be ready. They're not looking at Israel. The enemy's using other things to take our attention off what's really going on. Keep your eye on Israel, because the United States is not in Scripture prophetically. But Israel is. Keep your eyes on Israel. Moving right along. I've only got 3 hours left, so I better get going here. Just kidding. But David held on to God's promise. Nothing is, going to stop it. God will protect David. God will direct David all the way to the throne. And we see that's exactly what God did. God had also promised those who believe in Jesus Christ heaven. That's where we're going, and you and I need to hold on to that promise like never before. Now, before we get into our next chapter, it's a short one. It's a gory one. We're going to kind of just breeze over it. I really enjoyed chapter 26 because there are some incredible points in it for you and I that apply to our lives today, especially in the area of vengeance. Be careful what you say about other people. The Bible warns about the tongue. The Bible warns about gossip and slander and all those things. The Bible says if you slander somebody or gossip about somebody, you just murdered their character. It's a sin, so we have to be very, very careful. That's why I don't talk a whole lot about politics. I don't name politicians. I can't do that. I pray for them. My wife Tina and I pray for our leaders every morning that God would save them. And I think that's important. And so I think it's really, really important that we realize and recognize what we are supposed to be doing as believers on our knees. We're supposed to be praying for the lost, praying for the unbeliever, and be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Now, in the next chapter. What's that? I'm sorry. Thank you, Tina. I can just get ahead of myself. And indeed, verse 24, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. This is David speaking. Then Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Again, David had discernment, didn't he? He didn't go with Saul. He didn't go back to Jerusalem. David went on his way because he knew the heart of Saul. David went to his place. Saul returned to his own place. But Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. This is prophetic. You shall both do great things and also still prevail. Saul probably had no idea that what he was speaking was prophetically, because David would become Israel's greatest king. And isn't it amazing how they would come from one of Israel's worst kings to Israel's greatest king, the man after God's own heart? Okay, I got it. Next chapter. Sometimes, all of us, as we'll see in the life of David in this next chapter, lose sight of God's precious promises. You know, it's funny how we can be strong in the Lord, hold on to His word, hold on to His promises, have victory in the battles, and all of a sudden, what happens? You ever have that happen in your life? Go, man, we waver. We forget. Fear comes in. And such is the case in chapter 27. Notice first four verses again. And David said in his heart, now I shall perish. What? Come on, Dave. Someday by the hands of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand. You see what David's doing now? He's taking things into his own hands. Instead of holding on to God's promises, look what God's done already. Then David arose and went over to the 600 with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And so David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. What's up with David here? I mean, last chapter, man, holding on to God's promises, down in the midst of 3,000 men, takes the spear, takes a jug, and now all of a sudden, fear enters back in. And you know what? I can't point the finger at David because I have that happen to me so often. And you know when oftentimes it happens is right after a great victory. Why? I don't understand it. And so here, David, under the pressures of being in exile again, under the pressure of running for his life, finally begins to take its toll on David. Man. But like I said, I'm so grateful for the Old Testament scriptures because they encourage me. Isn't it funny how we can be encouraged by others' discouragement? Why? Because we're going to see how God is going to take care of the situation. And it's so wonderful to see it happen to somebody else, just like it happens to us. And so it finally begins to take its toll on David. In spite of David's divine protection, in spite of his deliverance on many occasions, David loses sight of his being anointed as Israel's future king, and his faith begins to waver. Man, I can relate how quickly we forget. When God delivered David from the hand of Goliath, only to deliver him into the hand of Saul? It was only a few chapters ago that this little kid takes a giant down with a slingshot. God delivers this giant into his hand, and the rest of Israel's armies are shaking in their sandals. How quickly we forget. And it's the same with you and I. I guarantee you, every one of us as believers in this room can look at some point in their life where God gave you victory over a major battle. I mean a major battle. Would God deliver David from the hand of Goliath and then deliver him into the hand of Saul? No. And for all of us, there are those times when our circumstances have a way of distorting our outlook. They cloud our vision. We look at the circumstances rather than keeping our eyes fixed on the Lord or fixed on His word. We don't need an outlook, we need an uplook. And there's a difference there. This wasn't good for David, but it sure encourages me. Thank you, Dave. I'm going to thank him when I get to heaven. Thank you, David, for all those times that you were just like me, or I'm just like you. Trials can certainly obscure God's promises, can't they? Why? Because we rely on the flesh. We allow our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our flesh to deceive us. We walk by the flesh instead of walking by faith. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. We need to read God's word and hide God's word in our hearts for those times when the battles come. And so David flees to Gath here, the land of the Philistines. And guess what? Gath was Goliath's hometown. And Achish, the heathen king, welcomes him. Probably thought, oh man, David finally woke up. And when Saul hears of it, he sought David no more. Verse 5. Then David said to Achish, if I now have found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? Interesting. Notice. So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. And so during his 16-month stay in Ziklag, David was still about his father's business. What do you mean? Well, we'll see here in a moment what he's going to do. There were these heathen inhabitants, these wicked heathen inhabitants in Canaan, whose destruction had been ordered by God. Way back in Exodus 17 and Joshua 13, God told Israel to wipe out the heathens, otherwise they would be infected by them, and they didn't do it. And guess what? Saul, as king now, is making no attempt to do it. So guess what David does now? David, while waiting for the situation to be taken care of with Saul, is going to take care of Israel's business. Check it out. Interesting. And David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites and the Girzites and the Amalekites and the Termites. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man or woman alive, but took away the sheep and the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Then Achish would say, where have you made a raid today? And David would say, against the southern area of Judah, which is Israel's land, or against the southern area of the Jeremielites, or against the southern area of the Kenites, or the stalagmites and stalactites. And David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform us, saying, thus David did. And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. And so Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever. And see, David's perspective was different than Achish's perspective. David was doing what God had commanded to Israel to do years and years and years prior. But Achish thought he was going in and taking out the enemies of the land, and he thought he was on, you know, Achish's side. And so these are the heathen inhabitants. Saul made no attempt to wipe them out, but David had no idle time, and he took care of business himself. And so why did David trust the Lord to protect him and give him victory over the Israelite enemies, yet not trust him for protection over Saul? He left the area. He went to Gath. He went to the land of the Philistines. David's ultimate victory, as we close tonight, was not Achish. David's ultimate loyalty was not Achish or for Saul. But David's ultimate loyalty, as we see, is for God. And that's what the lesson is here tonight in these two chapters. We need to know what God's will is for our lives, and we need to do what God would have us to do, no matter how our flesh feels. Our mind can deceive us, our hearts can deceive us, and that's why we need to make sure that we spend time in the Word of God and ask God, what would you have me to do? It's not that you have to wear a WWJD bracelet. To me, that stands for, what will Joe do? Not, I know what Jesus would do, but what will Joe do? You know? And that's the bottom line. And sometimes we can look at the situation, look at the battle, whatever it might be, and we can talk ourselves out of victory. Why? Because we're looking at the flesh. And God is going to fight a spiritual battle for you and I. He's going to give us spiritual victory. And he's going to do it in a way that, and you know what? If you really want to have your faith strengthened, do something that is humanly impossible according to God's word, and the results will blow you away and strengthen your faith in the Lord. And a lot of times the reason we don't have faith in the Lord and strength in the Lord is because we rely on our own strength. We have to be very, very careful. What would the Lord have us to do in this situation? And how many times thus far in 1 Samuel have we seen where David sought the Lord, David sought the Lord, David inquired of the Lord, many, many different places. So I think it's important tonight that you put your name where David's name is, that you would seek the Lord, that you would inquire of the Lord, that you would look into God's word, hold on to his precious promises. And you know what? God will give you exceedingly and abundantly more than you could ever think or ask. God will give you victory in every situation. But you know what? A lot of Christians are getting wounded today because they're not spending time in God's word, not spending time in scripture, in prayer, in church, and they're trying to fight the battle in their own strength. My Bible tells me, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. When we do that, victory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for these wonderful examples of a man after God's own heart. And I pray, Lord, that we would be men and women after your own heart, Father. Help us to be made and to be molded and to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what you promise us. There's no limit to what you can do through us if we allow you to do it, Lord. So may we, as John the Baptist said, decrease that you might increase in our lives. Would you do that, please? Thank you for everybody here tonight. Thank you for those watching live stream. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for the worship tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.